St. Paul says to us today, brothers and sisters, whatever was written previously was written for our instruction, that by endurance and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council knew that. And so one of their concerns in the reform of the liturgy, and one of the explicit guidelines for the reform of the liturgy, was that the people of God should have the opportunity to hear more of the Scriptures. And that has been one of the great gifts of the Council for us all. In the past, each Sunday, there was one cycle of readings on Sunday, actually for the whole year. And so on a particular day, we would be hearing exactly the same readings year after year after year. They never changed. And on Sunday, there were only two readings. There was a first reading, usually an epistle, and the gospel. And so very rarely did we hear anything from the Old Testament. We are blessed because in implementing the reform of the liturgy, they were very intentional to give us an opportunity to hear more of the Word of God, because it is, as St. Paul said, for our instruction and to encourage us then to persevere in hope. And so today we have on Sundays 3 years of reading, three cycles. And so we've just begun cycle A. We just concluded cycle C. And on Sunday we hear not two but three readings. And even on weekdays we have a 2-year cycle. So the first reading changes from year to year while the gospel continues to remain the same. So it is for us our encouragement. And so much of our faith then is rooted in these Scriptures. And so Advent is a particular time for us to be attentive to the Word of God, to take it in, to reflect on it, to let it speak to our hearts and to encourage us. Today's Scriptures are a wonderful example of that. They are particularly encouraging and helpful. For all of those who are preparing for the sacrament of confirmation this year, I hope and I trust that you recognized what we heard in the prophet Isaiah. This should be familiar to you. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Did you recognize that? Those of you who are already confirmed, did you recognize that passage? Those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is where they come from, the prophet Isaiah. In the language of the Scriptures, in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, they were the particular gifts and virtues that the chosen leader that the Lord would send would be filled with, because those were what such a king, such a leader would need to set the world right, to set things right, to rule fairly and justly and peacefully over Israel and ultimately over the whole of creation. The church heard the wisdom of Isaiah and recognized and then the gifts and the grace that was poured out not just on a special person, an exceptional person, but on the whole people. And so these gifts and grace of the Spirit in a particular way is something that we hear and reflect on at Pentecost, and especially in preparing for the sacrament of confirmation. And so much of our faith is rooted in that. It wasn't, you know, somebody at some council sitting around and saying, gifts of the Holy Spirit, yeah, they talk about that. Gee, what do you think sounds good? You know, and made it up. It comes from the Word of God. And so it speaks to us. And I would submit that this passage from Isaiah also instructs us, especially in the aftermath of an election, as people have been elected to office, and that people are then going to be transitioning, new people coming in, and then people continuing a new term, that this perhaps is exactly the best way for us to pray for anyone who serves in public office on any level, locally, on a statewide level, on national level, for someone who serves in any branch of government, in the judicial system, as a lawmaker, as an executive, those who are elected, those who are civil servants and have ongoing positions, do they not all need these gifts to govern and to decide well and wisely for our communities, for our nation, ultimately for our world? So I would submit to you that the scriptures today speak to us in a very practical way about a way that we can focus our prayer and that we can lift up leadership in our prayers. This passage from the prophet Isaiah is one that has captured the imaginations of people across the ages. And it's something that people love. It's a reading that people love, especially in this Advent season. The last part of it has been referenced as the peaceable kingdom, and artists have depicted this because it's so lovely and the images are so strong and compelling. Then the wolf shall be the guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with a little child to lead, to guide them. The cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together their young shall rest. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child shall lay his hand on the adder's lair. And there shall be no harm or ruin on all my holy mountain. I think that people love this reading. We love this reading because it is such a compelling, poetic vision, and because it touches what is the deepest longing of the human heart for a world that functions, a world that is set right, a world in which there is true and lasting peace and security and safety. And so it has captured, I think, hearts and imaginations all throughout the centuries. The risk, though, is for us to hear that and perhaps enjoy the beauty and the poetry of what it says, but leave it at that. Beautiful, visionary, poetic language, but nothing more than that. I'm sure the naturalists and the scientists, you know, read that and say, no way. You know, if the lion tries to eat hay like an ox, the lion is probably going to starve to death. Because they're carnivores, because their dental system isn't made for chewing on grain. It doesn't work that way. There's a reason why they're carnivores. They're meat eaters, and that's what they need in their diet. So, you know, enjoy the poetry, but don't take it seriously. I would submit that while the naturalists might be true about the natural order of the world and what the animals and how they really function, there is something important here that is greater than vision or greater than simple poetry for us to be serious and to attend to. The first thing, and perhaps the most important part of this, is to recognize that the restoration that we hope for, the setting all things right, that are part of the coming of the reign of God in all its fullness, isn't just about us as human beings, but it is really about the whole of God's creation, that all things will be renewed, all things will be restored, all things will live in the harmony of God's creation. And so how appropriate in these words of the prophet Isaiah to be reminded and to take very seriously our relationship with all of God's creation. Last year, Pope Francis's encyclical on the environment was a powerful message to all of us that said that God's creation doesn't merely exist for our use, but that we are part of God's creation and we need to relate to the rest of God's creation. And part of the work, then, of restoring all things in Christ is to be attentive to how we live, be attentive to the choices we make, be attentive to our responsibility as human beings to care and reverence God's creation and to do the best we can to use God's creation wisely and well for our needs, but also to heal as best we can the damage and destruction we have inflicted on God's creation so that it can be restored and function with the harmony and the interconnectivity that God made it to be. I would also submit that these scriptures, that beautiful vision, also speaks to us in our lives and our relationship with one another, that it's not just poetry and pretty imagery. Now, the scripture does not talk about the lion and the lamb. It talks about the calf and the young lion. And it talks about the wolf and the guest of the lamb. But lion and lamb is the one that has kind of come down to us. And I think it would be worthwhile for us to think about that image a little bit seriously and to think about what has to happen in order for that to be possible. You know, if you look at this lion and this lamb, you look at it from the lion's point of view, it's wonderful because he's looking at dinner. Or maybe, you know, considering how small the lamb is, maybe lunch. You know, and so for the lion there to leave that lamb in peace requires looking not just as prey, not just as victim that's there for me and my taking and eating, but as a creature that has its own existence, its own identity, its own value that has nothing to do with me, the lion, and my dinner that's sitting right here that's so convenient for me. It really requires the lion to see and to relate to that lamb in a different and distinct way. And that challenges us to look at and to think about our relationship with other people and to recognize how very easy and how very common it is for us to look at all kinds of other people in a way that exploits them just as much as the lamb is taken by the lion. How else can we explain the prevalence of human trafficking, human slavery that continues to exist and, yes, flourish in our world? How else can we explain all of the people who work in dangerous and dehumanizing conditions, who are exploited in the work that they do because we value whatever it is they produce and are very content with a low price that exploiting them gives us? How else to explain the resistance that continues to exist around the world of people working in conditions that are going to affect their health, maybe not today or tomorrow, but maybe 10 years from now or 20 years from now? And we live in a society for which that's okay because keep our costs down and get things at the lowest rate that you can get them because that's going to increase profits. What about all the people that we just, you know, ignore in our daily life? How often do you ever see people walking on the street simply acknowledging each other? Whereas everybody's head down and you keep moving and you don't look at anybody because you need to get where you need to get going. How much trouble and frustration is there in this, especially at this time of year, because we get stuck in traffic, because all those other people are on the road instead of realizing that I need to get to where I'm going. And what about the jockeying that takes place, you know, in crowded parking lots at this time of year, you know, and people wanting to get their parking space and other people thinking that that space that's about to be empty is mine, and don't you dare. What about that same kind of thing in checkout lines? Isn't all of that exactly the lion's attitude toward the lamb? And for the lamb and the lion truly to be together, the lion's attitude has to change and has to see the lamb in a very different way. And how different would it be in our neighborhoods, in our stores, on our highways, in our parking lots, in our offices and businesses, if each one of us had that different attitude all the time with everyone? From the lamb's point of view, it's also completely different, because everything inside the lamb is saying, get out of here as quick as you can. And that, for a lamb, is a very healthy reaction. Flee danger is built into us pretty strongly. But how often do we respond out of fear? We say we like to do new things, we like new experiences. How often do we really? Are we really willing and able to encounter and embrace someone new, something new, someone or something that's unfamiliar to us? We're pretty good at identifying things that we feel comfortable with and things we feel uncomfortable with. People who are like us, and so we tend to feel a little more comfortable. People who are not like us, and we don't feel nearly as uncomfortable. How much of our policy, how much of our of the way we are responding politically really is about the politics of danger and fear? What about the lack of relationships that exist within our communities because of different segments of our population who are different? And so is it not fear at fundamentally that keeps us ignorant, that makes us unwilling to encounter the other, to really be willing to go into something that is new, that even something perhaps that feels a little bit risky, but maybe in reality is not nearly as dangerous or as different as we instinctively feel or tell ourselves? For the lamb and the lion to be together requires a difference in attitude and behavior on the lamb's part as well. Talking about the lion and the lamb, talking about this passage and reflecting on it more deeply, speaks to us very clearly of the work preparing for the reign of God that is ours. Because if our hearts are indifferent, if our hearts look to exploit like the lion, then our hearts are closed to the other. If we act and live out of our fear, out of a sense of danger, to keep away what is unknown and unfamiliar, our hearts are closed, and so we cannot be in peace and in harmony with our brothers and sisters. The words of Isaiah the prophet are far from poetry and beautiful imagery that we love to listen to in the Advent season, but they are truly prophetic words and challenges for us on how we are called to live, how we are called to be with and for one another, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to enable our hearts to be open to God's grace so that truly all things can be restored in Christ.